Folks, this time last year, I was faced with a real dilemma coming up to Easter 2013. And the dilemma was this: in the summer preceding, I had bought tickets for a concert for probably one of my favourite bands, Biffy Clyro. And so back in the summer of 2012, I just bought the tickets straight away. Great, one for me and for the boys. And then as we got nearer, I looked at the date, which back then had just been some time in the distance, and realised that the date was Easter Sunday. And I'm thinking, can a minister really absent himself from church on Easter Sunday, even if it is his favourite band? I mean, I was going to be here in the morning, but this was in the evening. And I kind of wrestled with that back and forward. In the end, I came here. But it was a bit of a wrestling match, because I would have loved to go with the boys to that concert. In any case, I was here and they were there. Biffy Clyro has a song which asks these words. Now here's the problem, for some reason these are off of my colour scheme. Okay, I'm going to read it out for you. The slides have changed. Anyway, I'll read it out for you. The song line in question is this: is this the pinnacle of being alive? I wonder if you have ever had cause to ask, considering your own life, is this it? Have you ever had cause to wonder, is this all there is to it? Or to use their line, is this the pinnacle of being alive? Christian singer-songwriter Matt Redman, he puts it in another way. He says, there must be more than this, considering this life that we are living. There must be more than this. I put it to you again. Have you ever been in that place where you've wondered or thought to yourself, there must be more to it than this? Everyone exists. Everyone lives and breathes and has blood coursing through their veins, but not everyone lives. There is existence and there is living, and not everyone lives. This, folks, I think is what Jesus had in mind when he said and promised to his followers, because I live, you also will live. Now, he's not talking here about merely existing. It's much more. You also will live. The life that we have through Christ is the pinnacle of being alive. Only when living the life that Christ gives to us are we truly human and truly alive. This is the life in all its fullness of which he was speaking, which he promised to us. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Now, folks, part of this living, part of this being alive, is being set free from the fear of death. I'm suggesting to you that you can't fully live life if all the while you are fearful of death. And this is what Jesus was coming to reassure us about. This is what he was promising to his disciples on the night before he died. Many years ago, I had a young man come to me, back then a man in his 20s. He asked to speak to me, and he told me that His life was permanently overshadowed by his fear of dying. That he would lie awake at night, and that regularly through the day, it would come to him that he would die. And his fear of that death was preventing him living. Friends, Jesus comes to take away the fear of death, the fear of the unknown. He comes to say to us, I am going first, and you can follow. But where I am going is going to be okay. So he promises disciples, don't be upset, don't be afraid. Peace I give to you. Maybe we could say this much. No Jesus, no peace. No peace in life, and no peace as we view our end. But take the same word and spell it differently, and everything changes. No Jesus, no peace. And this is what he wanted to impart to his followers on that last night. And friends, it's so much what he wants to impart to you as well. When you come to know me, no fear, only peace. It all depends how you spell that little word, no. So the Holy Spirit is given us as our comforter as we face up to all the realities of life. But so too, we picked up this last week and continue today, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And this is what Jesus promised in these last hours. I will send the Spirit to you to help you. To help you in life. To help you with the living of this life in all its fullness. Now, I think there's one particular thing he had in mind at that point in terms of the living of our life. And it's here contained in this verse. He says, when the Helper comes, in other words, the Holy Spirit, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit will testify about me. And you also must testify. In other words, you also, my followers, must be witnesses to me in the world. Have you ever wondered what the job description is for a Christian? It's there in one line. Your job as Christians is to be witnesses to Christ. Your job is to point to Christ. To say to the world, that's him. He is the hope of the world. He is the life of the world. That's your job. Not physically to stand there pointing like that, but by your life to point to Christ, to be his witness. And of course, what is required for you to do that is that you know him intimately yourself. How can you point others to someone whom you have not met for yourself? And so in this Easter season, let all of us, if we need to again, draw close to Christ. That by our knowing him, we might allow others to see him too. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to this call to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit gives us the words that we will need, so that we needn't be tongue-tied or flummoxed. In the moment, the Holy Spirit will allow us and strengthen us to be witnesses and to speak boldly. I remember as a young teenager, I think about 13 or 14 years of age, my first year on what used to be called Seaside Mission. Any of you remember Seaside Mission? One or two hands up. Well, I know nowadays people go to Lanzarote and Tenerife, but then they used to go to Girvan on the Ayrshire coast. And so did we. From our church, the minister led a team of young people to lead mission. And unbelievable as it seems now, towns like Girvan were packed with holidaymakers. And I'll never forget, it was the Sunday afternoon, and we on our mission were leading a service on the beach. And it was a beautiful sunny day. There were hundreds of people gathered around there. And my minister said to me, I want you to read the Bible lesson and to speak. And I made an excuse and immediately went to find my dad, who had come down to Girvan for the weekend. And I said, Dad, you've got to take me home. You've got to take me home right now. Where's the car? I'm going to get my bag. We're going home. I cannot possibly stand in front of all of these people. My dad was a hard character. If I had approached my mum, I might have had a get-out clause. But my dad just turned me around and said, get down on that beach and do what you have been asked to do. And I did. And for the first time in my life, I experienced what it is to have the Spirit come and speak through you in that moment. And there I was on a beach faced by hundreds, testifying to Christ, pointing to Christ, and it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit through me, because I didn't even want to be there. But I'll tell you, I broke some ice that day. We've got to be bold. Bold in our witness to Christ, but when we are, the Spirit will be there, not leaving us alone. Moving on. For me, I think the saddest thing in my ministry, I guess maybe all ministers would say the same. We've got Brian Dingwall here this morning. Brian, it's good to have you here. Brian, retired now, minister, but you never actually get to retire in ministry, as I'm sure you're finding out. Well, for me, the saddest thing in my ministry is when people fall away from faith. And I could give you a list of people who were going strong, people who really were following Jesus in their lives, people who seemed to me had become disciples, and then, for whatever reason, fell away and are now nowhere to be seen in the life of the church. That, for me, is the hardest and the saddest thing about ministry. People dropping back. It's not a new phenomenon. You can read the annals and the epistles of a Roman governor. His name was Pliny. He was born 61 AD, just a generation after Jesus, was after Jesus' death. And Pliny was a governor and wrote frequently to the Roman emperor at that time. Pliny's job was to find Christians and persecute them or bring them to account. But here's what Pliny wrote to the emperor. Concerning those people that he was meeting, he said this: some admitted that they had been Christians, but had ceased to be many years ago. If you thought that it was a modern phenomenon, people falling away from faith, you're wrong. It's been happening from the beginning. People who started following Jesus and then fell back. It can happen, by my estimation, for a number of reasons. You know, the most tragic fact is this. There has been some research done on this subject. And you know, the most common cause for people falling away from the church and then ultimately from faith, the most common cause is this: personal dispute. Now that is tragic, and that is an indictment on the church. It's when people fall out with one another, or somebody's been offended by someone, some kind of personal dispute that leads to people dropping away. You work your hardest in your Christian life to make sure you are never, ever the cause of that happening. Jesus says, better for you to have a millstone around your neck and thrown into the sea than you to cause someone to fall away from faith. It could be that. It could be life's circumstances. It could be doubts about whether it's all true or not. It could be fears. It could be potential costs. And maybe also it could be this, that some people signed up, that some people came into the faith having been given unrealistic expectations. I've seen that. When people were sold a version of the faith that said something like this: you become a Christian, you start following Jesus, and everything will be rosy in your garden. Everything will be fine. And then when it hasn't proved to be true, folks have struggled and stumbled and fallen away. Well, what I want to say is this: Jesus never ever did that. He was always upfront about the reality from the beginning. He told his followers from the beginning, this will be tough. You want to follow me? You better man up or woman up, because this is a hard road that you're going to follow. Some of you will know from your history the great Italian patriot Garibaldi. Here's how he went about signing up soldiers for his conquests. It's no great sales pitch, is it? But there's no soft sell there. There's no pulling the wool over your eyes there. Garibaldi told his men right up front, this is what lies in store. And you know what? They still rallied to his cause. And Jesus does the same. He tells you right up front what's in store. He did that for his first disciples. He did not want them being caught unaware of what lay in store. Why? Because when you know what's coming, you can prepare yourself. When you know what's coming, you can brace yourself. So he tells his followers all of these things because he doesn't want them to fall away. He tells them, right up front, you'll be thrown out of the synagogues. You'll be put away from your brothers, your sisters, those who you've shared life with. You'll be excluded from them if you start following me. And worse will come. They will round you up and you'll be persecuted. And people will think they're doing the right thing by persecuting you. All that will happen if you choose to follow me. And this was no idle talk. This was exactly what happened. We read it in the book of Acts through Paul, who was, of course, Saul, who took letters from the chief priests. I love this phrase. It's so chilling. Who breathed out murderous threats against those who followed Jesus. And later, Paul, talking about those days, said that he did everything impossible to oppose the name of Jesus, even having people imprisoned where ultimately they died. Jesus lets his followers know this in advance, so that they will not be caught unawares. And at the same time, he promises them this: in all that is to come, you will not be alone, for I am giving you my Holy Spirit to be with you, to strengthen you all the way. I can't imagine that any of us is going to face persecution in that kind of way. But I can promise you that all of life's circumstances will be what you have to face up to. The tough trials of life, and many of you know them well, you have been there. And if not yet, then they are coming your way. That's a promise. So we take the same comfort from Jesus as his first disciples did. I will send my Spirit to you to strengthen you and help you every step of the way through life. Oh friends, please take hold of that promise. It's not a theory. It's not something written down a long time ago to think about and then move on. It's true. It's a promise for your life, for every circumstance of life. When it really gets tough, Jesus said, I will be with you by my Spirit. And I only have to look around the church, because I know you so well, so many of you. I know what you're going through. I know what's facing up to you. And I want you to know especially Jesus' words, I'll be with you. My Spirit will be with you. You're not alone. We finish up with this. Jesus says to his friends, it is good for you that I go away. Now, they didn't see that. They wanted him to stay. But he tells them, it is good for you that I go away, because unless I go, the Spirit cannot come. Now, Jesus in the body could only be in one place at one time. But Jesus in the Spirit can be everywhere at any time. Therefore, friends, wherever you are in life, whatever the circumstances you are facing, he is with you. In spirit, he is with you every step of the way to strengthen and encourage and nourish and to guard you and to calm you and give you peace. There is nowhere you can go. No time, no place, no circumstance where he will not be there with you. Sing with me. Then whither from thy Spirit shall I go? And whither from thy presence shall I flee? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. And in the lowest depths I meet with thee. If I should take my flight into the dawn, if I should dwell on ocean's farthest shore, thy mighty hand would rest upon me still, and thy right hand would guard me evermore. is nowhere you can go where he will not be with you. His promise to you, I, by my Spirit, will be with you. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word and his promises to us.